All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for love and mercy. We thank you for all the things that we've talked to leading up to this point, the realities of Christ's work on our behalf, justification, sanctification, adoption, assurance of salvation, all of these things that you've already instructed us about. And so help us to remember that these statements on Christian liberty are expressed within that larger context. Help us to come to a greater understanding of what it is, what it means that you have set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. we ended with this quote from R.C., where God has left us free, we must be careful not to usurp his authority and take away from people the freedom that he has given them. So I made fun of Rick a little bit. He's okay about that. Well, then again, he's not back, so. That sounds about right. So let's pick up with paragraph 3. They who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, do practice any sin or cherish any lust, do thereby destroy the end or purpose of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. So, we want to clearly express the idea that the truth that Christian liberty is not an excuse for sin. Okay? Christian liberty means I can have a beer. It means I can enjoy bourbon or rye. But Christian liberty does not mean I can get drunk. Okay? That's an important distinction to make. Okay? So Christian liberty is not to indulge in sin, or as it mentions, to cherish any lusts. And so if someone is cherishing sin, they have a faulty understanding of Christian liberty. Now again, how do we understand sin? Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Not my principles. Not what I think is right and wrong, but the law of God, what it says. So, the pursuit of sin, as if in freedom, destroys our liberty by putting us back into bondage. So, I'm not exactly sure. I can't remember why I thought of Planet of the Apes, but I did. Well, it is Lady Liberty. And actually, you know, that scene where he's crying there, he's like, what have you done? And he finally realizes what has actually gone on and how humanity has destroyed the earth. And so the pursuit of sin destroys Christians and churches. So I guess that's probably why I threw up this little image here. Back in the bondage. We were set free for the purpose of serving the Lord and not serving ourselves. And so we should not confuse liberty with license, just as we should not confuse liberty with legalism. Okay? The twin errors that we keep popping up, that we keep bumping into. Christ, however, sets us free in order to pursue holiness and righteousness in him in this particular evil age. So, one of the most important passages that has to do with this is Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servants of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then jumping down to verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, Paul is here in Romans 14, covering that idea that is called adiaphoria, or things that are indifferent, referring to things that God has not specifically addressed in his law. And the example that is given here is food. Okay? Veggies or meat. Okay? Now, actually, this is something God has addressed, but something that God is indifferent to. Okay? Meaning, God doesn't care whether you only eat vegetables or whether you eat meat and vegetables. Like we tell our kids, he probably cares that you actually do eat some vegetables. Yes, Mark? This would go beyond that, because of course the ceremonial law allowed you to eat meat. Yeah. But, you know, I guess the ceremonial part, we would say bacon, shrimp. Okay. That's a cultural thing. yeah, so, excuse me, still have a little residual cough. And so, you know, as I said, here right now we have, food. Also, within Romans 14, it talks about holy days, talks about drinking. Okay. We could include a variety of other things. Within this category, I've written down that we could include movies. Okay. We could include music. We could include smoking, or guns. Okay. What other things have we heard? True, zippers are considered to be, was it machines? Yeah, the logic on the zippers is one that eludes me, but I did not grow up Amish, so I don't know. So clothing, that is one. And this always brings up, I think, that question of modesty. And it never ceases to amaze me that Christians seem to think that there is an objective standard for modesty. It varies with culture. Okay? So there you have it. there are some cultures where as long as you're wearing your little string, you're considered to be clothed. But if you remove your little string, which the rest of us in America would probably consider to be indecent, you know, there's a reason why kids used to like to watch or read National Geographic. Okay, they were the pictures of those tribes that had different definitions of modesty. And their culture, they were being modest. In our culture, they were not being modest. Okay, so the Bible does not give us directions on necklines and skirt lengths and all of that kind of stuff. Yes. I'm not so sure.
Pardon me?
I said I'm not so sure. Because in their, you know, from their perspective, they're not naked. Now, the people who need to be talked to would be the people who think that naked running around in public is okay, because we live in a world in which everyone's a sinner. Okay, and so yeah. Well, there's a difference between when you're in your own culture and it's no big deal, okay, within your own culture. But you step outside of your culture and now it can become a big deal. So, yeah, you're going to save me or you're going to dig a deeper hole for me, Eric?
I'm not sure.
Well, I will say there's two aspects. One, you provide an opportunity, perhaps, for them to stumble, but you don't cause them to stumble. It's their own sin that would be there. And there's a difference between, and I'll illustrate, I've told you this story before, but I'll say it again. I mean, you know, I became a Christian, you know, when I was 20. And in the Christian culture I was in New England, it was normal for women to wear one-piece bathing suits. And, also on top of that, to wear a t-shirt. Okay, that's what was considered modest. Now, I never heard anyone talking about that. Maybe there was some secret conversation that kind of happens elsewhere that I, you know, because I'm a guy, I never heard. But that's basically what everyone did. Okay. I moved to Florida. My first weekend there, I went to the beach with some people from, you know, the Presbyterian church and the Presbyterians. I was Baptist. You know, when I was up in New Hampshire. And these women were wearing bikinis. Now, there's two things that could happen, I suppose. But it would not be appropriate. Now, I'm someone who's in a new culture. And so I didn't need to go around wagging my finger. What's wrong with you women? Don't you know? I like women. And you're presenting a stumbling block for me. I'm in a new culture. I have to learn to deal with that culture in a variety of ways. That's not the only part of that culture I had to adapt. Actually, I had a lot harder problem with other things than that. But I can't put my understanding of modesty on another culture, just as I don't want other cultures' modesty, idea of modesty. Now, there is such a thing as wisdom. And yes, people should consider, within the culture they happen to be in at that moment, how they look will affect others. Okay. And what's the motivation? Yes. Motivation. But that's hard. Okay. I have to examine my motivation. I can ask you about your motivation. Right? But I can't assume your motivation. That's a very important distinction to make. Okay? And sometimes we don't know what's going on in someone's life. Okay? Back in Florida, I was doing some group counseling, and, you know, there was one woman who, I wouldn't put her over the line as immodest, but there were some questionable things, you know, she's wearing half shirts and all this kind of, you know, stuff like that. And he's kind of just like, and then it turns out she had been sexually abused. And she didn't have any understanding of boundaries. And so I could have assumed that she wanted to be noticed, but in reality, she has an erroneous view of herself as community property because of horrible things that were done to her. And so we need to be, my motivation for wearing things matters. Okay? And just as your motivation for the clothes you wear. We spent far too much time on clothing than I wanted to. I know, I was afraid.
No, I don't want to invalidate what you said. Yes, it's very valid as far as teaching people to be modest, not only for themselves, but for their brother.
Yeah.
But we have to be very, very cautious when we talk about how we're affecting our brother. Because our brother could be Kirby McPherson over here, not care that you are completely clothed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it won't matter.
All right.
It's not, I mean, yes, we are to be careful and not inherently try to bring out bad motivations in others,
mm-hmm.
but we have to be careful to not make that the prime thing.
Yeah. Yeah. You're not responsible for the perversion of someone
right.
you meet. So, it's tough to walk this. You know, it is difficult. Because you don't know whom you're interacting with in any, you know, you get dressed in the morning, you don't know with whom you're interacting. And it inevitably will be, statistically, there will be someone who, you know, has been abused or raped, male or female, someone with pornography addictions. All that kind of stuff. And so, that's the world we live in. And so, there are also going to be people that you may encounter, that want to sin. Okay? They want to check out people who are attractive to them and so forth. So, dress as if you live in a fallen world, not in a world in which everyone has pure motives, is what I guess I say to my daughters. And I've tried to say to some other people, and they get really upset with me. Because it infringes on they believe I'm trying to infringe upon their freedom to wear whatever they want, but I'm advocating for the utilization of wisdom. And that's a different thing. You know, just like I wouldn't tell a single young woman to go to a college frat party alone. Be smart. If you're going to go with friends. Never leave your drink unattended. Never, ever, 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 ever do that. That would be called utilizing wisdom. The better wisdom would be probably not to go. But yeah, Rebecca. And, you know, I remember when I was a young Christian, the stupid arguments about whether there was, well, whether Christians could play rock music, you know, or whether Christians could listen to that misnomer, secular music, you know. It's like, it all goes back to what the music is, what the lyrics are about, what the song is about. So, anyway, we, unfortunately, because we're not wise, we tend to quarrel about such matters, and we tend to pass judgment or exclude one another on this basis. And Paul hits both these groups. He says to one, don't disdain or look down on. The weaker brother. And then he also says, don't judge the stronger brother. And so Paul is really kind of hitting on both ends of this. Okay? Something like that. But you know, it's okay to have a conversation. But it's not okay to start with accusation. Okay? It's okay to talk about these things. But what's not okay is when we start drawing the battle lines over things that God has not drawn a battle line. There are plenty of battle lines God has drawn. Let's stick to those. Right? So, of course, now my mind goes back to an old Robin Williams thing of making fun of Gaddafi with his line in the sand and Reagan crossing it. Okay, another line in the sand. So, anyway. We should accept one another while at the same time trying not to force our opinions on one another. Okay? I am okay with spirited debate. I love spirited debate. Too much, probably. So, you know, I'm okay with spirited debate. And this is what is now, this is what currently is getting me in trouble with, some of the people on the PCA elders Facebook page. Is because while I appreciate spirited debate, I care about the spirit in which the debate is carried out, and I don't like the accusations, and I don't like the implications that someone's liberal because they don't agree with me, all that kind of stuff. That's what gets my gander, and you know, I can strongly contend for the faith without calling people names. Really, it's possible. You know, save the names for the Judaizers and those folks, the Pharisees who aren't part of the kingdom. Don't use them on your brother who's part of the same denomination and who agrees with you on 95% of what you're talking about, except this, you know, very unimportant point, which we always tend to make into the most important point of the year. So, anyway. To do something that you think is wrong, however, is, according to Paul, in fact wrong, since you are acting in unbelief. Now, the issue is unbelief. The acting contrary to your faith and conscience, even though your conscience may be not fully or properly formed. Okay? That doesn't mean it's sin for everybody, but for you it is, because you believe it's wrong and yet you do it anyway. Okay? If I think it's wrong to smoke cigars or shoot machine guns, but I decide to smoke a cigar or shoot a machine gun, for me it would be sin. Okay? God hasn't prohibited any of those things, unless, of course, I walk around knowing that Marty doesn't like cigars. And I like to blow that smoke in Marty's face. Or I take that machine gun and just shoot some random people on the street. That would be wrong too. But we're talking about target practice, right? So if I act contrary to my conscience, I am sinning. Okay. All right. To commit a sin because you think it's not a sin, however, does not take away its sinfulness. Perhaps your conscience needs to be educated on something that actually is sin. Okay? But just because you think it's not doesn't mean it's not. Okay? Let's pretend for a moment shooting a machine gun was sinful inherently. Okay? But you think it's not. And you shoot your machine gun. You do go to target practice and have fun blowing off a bunch of lead. Okay? You may think it's fine, but in that world, it's not. Okay? And so there are some things that maybe we're wrong about. Okay? Because the spirit of antinomianism is always at work, just like the spirit of legalism is always at work. Okay? Yes, Don.
Well,
Donna. Yes, you'd be breaking the law. Yes. Good old Canada. Yeah. Yes, Jonathan. Well, there's an issue here. One of the differences between us and Canada is that they have a different constitution than we do. And so there's legality, and then there's morality. Of course, one of the best examples of this would be abortion. Abortion is legal in the United States. According to Scripture, I believe it is immoral and a sin. Okay? So whether or not you think abortion is okay, God has spoken. And it would be sin to have an abortion. And if there's anyone in this room who has happened to have had one, I will remind you that it is not the unforgivable sin. Okay? The grace of Jesus Christ will cover those who repent of that sin, who turn away from it and ask for his forgiveness. Forgiveness is available as well as healing from the scars that are produced by having an abortion. I mean, the scars of the heart. Okay? So there's a difference between legality and morality. Now, if something is illegal, it would be immoral for me to break the law. Okay? Like right now, we live in a medical marijuana state, not a recreational marijuana state. I can't act like I live in Colorado. Okay? Because I'm breaking the law. Of course, everyone's trying to change the law, and we'll see what happens with all of that. But I still think that marijuana gets into the do not be filled with wine phraseology in Ephesians 5 because people, if they take out the stuff that gets you stoned, okay, which there's some that do, that's different than the person who is taking marijuana to get stoned. Okay? It would fall under drunkenness, in my estimation. Karen, did you still have your comment or question?
Just that not all the government legislates.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, at some point, yes, you must disobey.
Sometimes
This is true. Yes. I know. I'm sort of hoping I can finish my ministry before I get thrown in jail. So I'm not looking to retire. But I see that as a very possible thing in the not-so-distant future. That may make me a pessimist, but I'm that by nature. Yes, Jonathan. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Tiger Woods got in all this trouble this week because for some reason he was asked his opinion on President Trump. Well, he knows Trump and golfs with Trump, so it makes sense that they would ask him this question. But he basically refused to comment, saying, you know, you got to honor the office. And there were certain people who were all up in arms because he didn't condemn the president. I didn't. I don't know when it happened that now we're supposed to condemn the president. I missed the memo. Yeah. Yeah. Because usually, you know, oftentimes they view us as very legalistic. So it can be. So. All right. We'll move on from Winston, I think. The stumbling block is put in the way most frequently when the weaker brother tries to legislate his position for others. At least that's R.C. Sproul's opinion of the matter. So, but both sides can really put up stumbling blocks. That's just what we do, unfortunately. All right. Do we have any additional questions before we move to paragraph 4? Boy, I thought I was going to get into the next lesson here, but that may not happen. There's that one, yes. Or worship. Bring up the subject of worship, and often the knives will come out. Yes, exclusive solemnity. So, yes, Jerry.
Can we go back and catch a couple of blanks on this?
Sure.
It's under the head for you.
Uh-huh.
Next line. You can't do blank passing judgment or blank from another.
We tend to quarrel about such matters, passing judgment or excluding one another. Yes. Lusts. Another one? There was another one, Jerry?
The next one.
After the one about quarreling?
Right.
Okay. Okay. Ah, yes, the freedom one. All right. There's a lot of words here. I don't know if you can read all those words. Fortunately, I can, and fortunately, you have them in there. And because the powers which God has ordained and the liberty which God, which Christ has purchased are not intended by God to destroy, but mutually to uphold and preserve one another, they who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, shall oppose any lawful power or the lawful exercise of it, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical, resist the ordinance of God. And for their publishing of such opinions or maintaining of such practices as are contrary to the light of nature or to the known principles of Christianity, whether concerning faith, worship, or conversation, and that means lifestyle, not, you know, talking, or to the power of godliness, or such erroneous opinions or practices as either in their own nature or in the manner of publishing or maintaining them are destructive to the external peace and order which Christ has established in the church, they may lawfully be called to account and proceeded against by the censures of the church. Now, this one is a little, perhaps, convoluted. So let's straighten this out a little bit and untie some of those knots. It speaks here about legitimate ecclesiastical and civil authority and how they interact with liberty. That's basically the main part of this paragraph, okay? Church and civil authority are intended to uphold and preserve liberty, okay? But respecting limits, okay? What we see now, unfortunately, in many cases, we have the constitutional right of free speech. And now we see various authorities infringing upon free speech. For rather subjective things. You know, it offends me. Well, that is pretty subjective. Okay? If that's going to be our standard for what can and cannot be said, we are in trouble as a culture. Okay? Civil government should provide really good boundaries. not really restrictive boundaries on things like speech. this is really a kind of our bigger government, our bigger threat rather, as government becomes increasingly intrusive. And of course, we have what seems to be the never-ending cake battle. The Supreme Court ruled, and now what's important to note about that case is they did not uphold the right of the cake, of the baker. They talked about due process. That due process had not been properly followed by that California board. Okay? And so, now they're at it again. So, you know, I just know there's some activist somewhere who was just waiting for that moment to stir up trouble and go back to the same baker and, yeah. On the Muslims. I don't know why this doesn't happen. So. Oh, yeah? Did it, what happened then?
Not much, because going to challenge the Muslims. But yes, it, similar situation, Muslim bakery, they said no, and it was on the news for about a hot second.
Yeah.
When we lived there.
Yeah. Okay. You know, and that's part of what fits in with the other aspect of our culture right now at this time, where it's the rage against the man, and by that I mean whatever had cultural power must now be attacked so that it no longer has cultural power. Okay, and so part of what had cultural power was Christianity. Islam does not have cultural power in our country. And so if they can kind of do whatever in the world as they want, they can talk about hating homosexuals all they want. Doesn't matter. But because Christianity was the predominant religion in America for centuries, that matters. Okay? It's not fair. But you got to deal with it. You know? Yeah, you can't lose sleep over it. You'll go crazy. Because that's what happens when you lose sleep. You go crazy. Yeah.
I think Muslims do have cultural power.
Well, now they're gaining cultural power. But that's because they didn't have any. And this is the great reversal of a sinful society. Now, when Jesus comes, he's going to reverse everything. But it's going to be up on the basis of righteousness, not on the basis of well, you were the minority and now therefore your rights matter and you were the majority and you don't matter anymore. Okay, whatever it might be, a religious majority, you know, we're not talking about skin color or simply about skin color. So there's just this automatic reversal as opposed to Jesus who has a just reversal of society. Because he's not looking at the externals. He's looking at the heart. Liberty is to uphold and preserve both church and civil authority. Antifa ain't liberty. Antifa are his thugs. And so the confession grants both church and civil authority a proper place in God's economy. We see that Christian liberty is not to be justification to oppose lawful authority used lawfully. Okay? Boy, I'm trying to think of a good example, which I should have thought of months ago, and I didn't. Yeah, okay. where the government restricted something that was legitimate, alcohol, it's lawful for the government to penalize drunkenness, okay? But it would not be lawful for the government to prohibit the drinking of alcohol, period. Or the sale or purchase of alcohol, period. Okay?
That was a real test for a reformed Christian. The temptation would be to say, well, that's, I don't like that law, so I'm afraid to put it back.
Yes. I can't remember if they made exemptions for, they must have done religious exemptions.
Or you're talking about communion, yes.
Yeah. Yes, yeah, ordinary life. So, they passed the law and Christians should have followed the law, even though the law was really bad. Okay. Church discipline can be exercised against those who advocate sin. Okay? And, rebellion. Rebellion. Yeah. I'm deciding if I want to step in deep waters or not. You're going to push me in, huh? That's not fair. So what? What? So when a PCA elder who's running for office says that abortion should be protected under the law, is that what you're kind of getting at?
Because that
happened.
That one's more clear-cut than probably a lot of things that Christians bicker about on whether or not they should be legal, yes, no, maybe.
Okay.
So this seems...
Revolution. We had a revolution in 1776. mm-hmm.
or wherever.
Yeah.
What? When did it become not a sin for those in the United States colonies for delegate things?
Okay, so you're talking about the Presbyterian Revolution?
I don't know. But
that's what it's called in certain circles. Depends. I think it was right. Calvin, in his Institutes, in one paragraph on the civil government, talks about the power of the lesser magistrate. Whoops. Okay. Meaning that if the higher magistrate becomes corrupt, the lesser magistrate has a responsibility for its citizens to correct the higher magistrate. Okay? We see this as well in England during its civil war. Parliament, the lesser magistrate, held the king accountable and ended up getting rid of the king for a period of time. But the king, don't worry, the king came back. Well, his son came back because he was dead. But there was a Frenchman, and I just read this and forgot, but he expanded that idea, wrote a whole political treatise upon this idea, and that's really, that probably came over and supported the English Civil War, the American Revolution, and then, of course, because the French just want to be French, the wackiness of the French Revolution. Okay, they took it to an extreme that the English and the now Americans didn't take it. But not every American agreed. Some pastors supported the revolution. Some pastors, largely the Anglican ones, didn't support the revolution. They supported the monarchy. And so, what should churches do? Well, they probably shouldn't excommunicate one another over their views on the revolution. We shouldn't excommunicate anyone on their views as to whether or not NFL players should stand or kneel during the national anthem. It's just, that's not a matter for excommunication. Okay? We see a similar thing over slavery. Both the Presbyterians and the Baptists excommunicated, in other words, the churches split on the basis of their view of slavery. Okay, Gardner Spring, one of the Presbyterians, introduced an amendment that basically said, if you stand for the South and slavery, you're removed from the Presbyterian Church, United States. I forget, there's so many different Presbyterian churches, and it was so long ago. But anyway, the National Presbyterian Church basically excommunicated the Southern Presbyterians. Why is there a Southern Baptist Convention? The same thing happened. The Baptists excommunicated all the people in the South. Okay? So, does that answer your question?
Not really.
Okay. I got 5 more minutes to try and ferret this out. Okay, good.
Problematic is churches, whatever you think on it, I'm not going to care one way or the other, but churches that knowingly enable someone who's here illegally.
Mm-hmm.
By definition of what we've been talking about, they're advocating sin. From the heart step back and go one level abstracted. Even the civil unions of same-sex couples.
Mm-hmm.
Is that advocating sin? I've heard of some people being pushed out of the church for those kinds of things, saying, oh, you're advocating sin. Well, is that really advocating sin, or is that actually helping out, helping bridge a divide that we have with the current culture,
mm-hmm.
trying to actually deal with the heart issues and not creating this push away gap?
And even those aren't easy.
See, Brian's first question reminds me of the Haitian mystery in the movie.
Yeah? But don't ask, don't tell?
It was kind of a joke, you know, whether or not, if this was, you know, there was a ministry at a church that went and taught English to Haitian people, and it was essentially a don't ask, don't tell.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, it gets murky because I'm not sure what our responsibility is in that case. Surely, we do not facilitate people crossing the border. But after the fact, how does the church intended to respond to them? Because we're acting, hold on. We have two hats. We have Kingdom of Jesus hat, and we have American citizen hat. When I'm functioning as the church, as opposed to functioning as an employer, see now, if Steve Boyer was employing people that he knew were non-documented workers, to borrow the current phrase, I would say he was acting erroneously. He would be clearly violating a law, and the church should talk to him about it. But when we have our church hat on, and we're talking about the Kingdom of Jesus, which doesn't know borders, then our ministry to people should not take their immigration status into account. That's how I process it in light of the fact that I live in two kingdoms. And it's which one do I represent now? Similarly, you know, sometimes I talk to my kids as their pastor, but most of the time I talk to them as their dad. Okay. It shouldn't be my first question when I see someone. If it is the first question when I see someone, then there's a heart issue in me. You know. Yes, you do not have the power of the sword. You can't pull out your gun, which you're legally allowed to carry, and try to arrest the guys that are hanging out at Home Depot hoping to pick up a day labor job because you question their immigration status. You can call Border Patrol, but right. As I said, you can, then you must. Very, very important distinction. Now, yes, you shouldn't go to Home Depot and hire them. That's different than I see that they're there and someone else might hire them.
That's exactly right.
I have mixed thoughts on that.
Isn't that against what God has expressed even in the Old Testament about caring for the alien, the father, and the widow?
Well, the alien, the ger, in the Old Testament was a legal status. The legal status of someone who's crossed the border illegally is not one as, say, like someone with a green card. The proper apples to apples would be person with a green card. Someone who the government knows is here and permits to be here. They had that's kind of what people don't grasp sometimes. They had borders in the Old Testament. You were either in Egypt or you were in another country. You were in Assyria or you were in another country or empire. And if you, like we watched Fellowship of the Ring, okay, last night. If you come to a town, there's a gate. And if you don't explain who you are and why you're there, you don't get in. That's the way it was. That's how everyone knew Sarah was Abram's sister. Okay? He went through the process. He got his status as ger and was allowed to travel within that region. They dealt with problems of mass migration then too. Okay? Often it was called invasion. But people from one place would be dispossessed. We see this all the time, around the time of the, ancient, but also the time of the Roman Empire. You know, here come the Huns. What do the Huns do? They force the Germans down. And the Germanic tribes go into Italy, they go into France, they go down into Sicily and all this kind of stuff. And so populations get displaced and dispossessed. That's different than someone who just travels and migrates.
All right, okay. I'm going to ask this one because we have an example of
those liars.
As liars, but they were still given humane status. In fact, they continued supporting the church throughout.
Well, they were a foreign nation that posed themselves as from being farther away, and so they made a covenant, and Israel kept the covenant. They did lie. It was no. Well, there's a, and I'll make the distinction, and maybe this is one of substance or not, and then we got to close because the musicians are getting restless. There is a distinction between someone I know is in the process of crossing the border illegally and someone that I have no clue what their status is. And I'm just treating them as a person. And I have no obligation to know their status. I'm not hiring them. But if I just see them on the street or just talking to them in the line at Nikos, or wherever, or, you know, I gotta know your status before I put my tip down on my credit card, because if you don't belong here, I'm not gonna tip you, you know, or something like that. No, you just tip them. Yeah, that's why they lied. They didn't want to die. We lied so we wouldn't die. So, all right. Next week we're gonna pick up with, thankfully, delighting in Christian worship. Oh boy, don't bring any knives or anything like that next week. Let's pray. Father, some of these things are really tough for us to sort out because we do live in two kingdoms. We live in yours and we live in the United States of America. And there are moments when things get complicated, and those are especially the moments when we have to be careful in interacting with others and not be uncharitable in that process. But Father, help us to understand the limits and boundaries of our Christian liberty, that we might live in them and delight in you, delight in Jesus who has set us free from sin, delight in Jesus who calls us to holiness and shares his holiness with us, to rejoice in the freedom you've given, and to not try and steal freedom you haven't given us. Help us to be content with that freedom that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.